Good morning, church family, and welcome to those of you who are visiting us today for the first time, and also welcome to all of you who are returning. So wonderful to see you, so wonderful to spend this time in God's Word with you. I'd like to, before we get started here, share with you about a friend in the ministry. His name is Pastor Bervs, B-E-R-V-S, and he's from the Philippines, a city called Mabini. And he reached out to us several months ago and had been following us on YouTube and so on, and has been such a great encouragement and a prayer partner, and just a wonderful brother in the Lord. Loves the Lord, wants to learn, wants to grow, and he prays for each of you as well. And I would ask that you would pray for him and his family and the flock of God to which God has put him as an overseer. Today they're having a water baptism there. I'm not sure if it's their first one or not, but nonetheless, he asks for prayers for that too. So let's go before the Lord in prayer. And Father, we give thanks to you. We lift up and praise your holy and wonderful name. And I do pray, Lord, we pray for Pastor Bervs and the flock of God over there in Mabini, Philippines. May you continue to minister to them, to bless them, bless their water baptism today, and we pray for the great outpouring of your Holy Spirit. And we do bring today's passage before you too, and pray that you would teach us. Give us ears to hear what the Spirit speaks to us, and give us a depth of understanding of how we might receive this message and what we're to do with it. And we ask this in Jesus' name, amen. Family, Acts chapter 18, we're continuing on this morning and studying verses 23 through 28, and the title of today's message is called Apollos' Greatest Attribute. And we touched on Apollos last week, and we realized that he was ministered to in the church at Ephesus as Paul made his way from Corinth. He's come to a close relationship with Apollos, and also we know that he went back. Paul was headed back to the church at Antioch, church headquarters. So let's read these five verses, 23 through 28, and here's what the scriptures tell us. And after he had spent some time there, he departed and went over all the country of Galatia and Phrygia in order, in other words, in the same order that he had ministered to them, strengthening all the disciples there. So Paul went back and revisited the churches where God had used him to establish these fellowships, and he went to encourage them and to strengthen them. And a certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the scriptures, he came to Ephesus. This man was instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in the spirit, he spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord, knowing only the baptism of John. And he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, whom when Aquila and Priscilla had heard, they took him unto them and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly or more completely. And when he was disposed to pass into Achaia, the brethren wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him, who, when he was come, helped them much which had believed through grace. For he mightily convinced the Jews, and that publicly showing by the scriptures that Jesus was Christ. This particular section that we're just beginning today, it concludes the second missionary journey of the Apostle Paul and begins the third. Paul had spent 18 months in Corinth, and then he returned to his home church. And we saw last time in verses 19 through 21, on his way back to Antioch, Paul made a stop in the city of Ephesus. And he reasoned with the Jews there in the synagogue that Jesus is Messiah. And there in Ephesus, the message was well received by the Jews. And the members of the synagogue at Ephesus, they desired that Paul would stay longer, but Paul at that time, he just wasn't able to do so. And it was there in Ephesus that he reconnected with Aquila and Priscilla, who were left there to minister to the people. And this now is about a year later, as Paul would begin this third missionary journey. And verse 23 describes the beginning of this journey. It says, Paul revisited the churches that he previously established in the first two missionary trips. He went to water seeds that he had planted. And wonderful, what a wonderful thing it is, because sometimes, you know, we water the seeds, or we plant seeds, excuse me, and we don't see any fruit apparent. But I'm grateful that God promises something. He says that his word never returns void to himself. In other words, that it accomplishes something. And we may not see it. It may just begin to convince a heart for the need for Jesus, the need to repent from sin, or even to acknowledge that there is such a thing as sin that they have committed. We don't know. But also, there's times when someone will come along and water the seeds that you have planted. And the Word of God tells that God provides the increase. We can't provide the increase, but God provides the increase. So if you don't see fruit immediately or ever, don't become discouraged. Just know that you've done what God has asked you to do. When Paul the Apostle was discouraged and thrown in prison, Jesus met him there and he said, "Be of good cheer, Paul, for you have testified of me in Jerusalem." He didn't say that souls came to Christ. He didn't say that the words that Paul had shared with the people there bore fruit. He said, "Paul, you've been faithful to testify of me." And family, what's good for the Apostle Paul is certainly good for us too. Do what God has asked you to do. Open your mouth and testify of the Lord Jesus Christ and leave the results in his hands and continue to pray for that person or those people. Well, from there, Paul returned to Ephesus to help establish this very significant church in that city. And it was under the influence of this godly couple, this missionary couple, Aquila and Priscilla. Now, when we get into chapter 19, what we're going to find is that Ephesus will be the main focus of that chapter. But between the end of the second missionary journey and the start of the third, the Holy Spirit does something very interesting. He takes a moment, like a pause, to introduce us to a man named Apollos, not only to educate us about the start of the ministry of Apollos, which would become a very, very significant ministry in the early church, but there's also an important lesson from the life of Apollos that applies very, very strongly to every single one of us. And here we find Apollos' arrival in Ephesus and his introduction to Aquila and Priscilla. While awaiting Paul's return from Ephesus, Aquila and Priscilla were attending a synagogue. And on one Sabbath day, a man walked into that synagogue. He's a Jewish man. He entered in, and he was given the floor that morning to give the sermon that would bring application for the scriptures that he would be sharing. That man is Apollos. And those that were in attendance were Aquila and Priscilla, among others. And to the delight of Aquila and Priscilla, Apollos spoke of New Testament truth. Verse 24 tells us a little bit about him. He was a very well-educated man that came from Alexandria. And Alexandria is in northern Egypt. And Alexandria was the center of education of that. The whole region had the finest library, about 700,000 volumes. And because of that, it attracted many, many scholars. And it was here in Alexandria where the Hebrew Bible was translated into the Greek language, the Septuagint. Alexandria also was a center of philosophy. It was also a city that was dominated by Greek culture, with a large Jewish quarter making up about a third of Alexandria. So it was not only a center for Grecian learning and Grecian culture, but it was also a center for Jewish learning and Jewish culture. And this was the city that Apollos was born in, he was raised in, and in Alexandria, he's not only deeply exposed to the Jewish culture, but also to the Greek culture. And if there was one place in the world that God would raise a person in order for them to be exposed to the broadest of Jewish culture and Greek culture simultaneously, it would have to be the city of Alexandria. And all of this is what produced this very unique man named Apollos. And he became a very, very valuable instrument to be used by God. So he was without doubt very highly educated. But his gifting didn't end there. In verse 24, it tells us that he was very eloquent. He was able to effectively communicate that which he knew. And what he knew was the Old Testament scriptures. And none of this, of course, was to draw attention to himself, but for the purpose to express the beauty of the truth, the depth of the truth that's found in the scriptures, in order to provoke thought about the truth that he shared. Well, you know, when we consider the Word of God, when we consider the Bible, it ought to provoke us to thought as well. It ought to provoke us to self-examination, where we look at the scriptures that are perfect in all ways, that all point to the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And the scriptures can search us so that we can assess where we are compared to our standard, which is the Word of God and, of course, Jesus Christ. And certainly not for the purpose of making us to feel condemned, but to provide for us an opportunity where we do fall short to repent of that sin and receive forgiveness and refreshment, that we would grow closer and closer and closer, more closely conformed into the image of Jesus Christ. So Apollos, yes, a unique man, in that he was able to speak with eloquence, but also with substance. Verse 25 also describes Apollos as fervent in the spirit. And the word fervent there, interesting word, it means to boil over. There was an overflow of the power of the Holy Spirit of God in Apollos' life. John 7:38 says, out of him shall flow rivers of living water. Now think about those words. It means that the truth that he spoke was not only with eloquence, but with great power and authority. And he had a passion as he was sharing the scriptural things. And he believed what he shared. Apollos believed everything that he shared. And this is so incredibly important. It's vital. Because people can see right through someone that just speaks words for the sake of speaking words. And there's plenty of people that just want to be heard no matter what they say. But when the Holy Spirit of God takes those words and fills them and anoints them and fills that person with the passion of truth, there's a power that comes forth from it, this dunamis power that boils over. And when it boils over like that, it not only has a grip on the mind, but also on the heart. You see, the message must go from the mind, the brain, and make its way down into the heart. Well, that describes Apollos. He captivated those he spoke to because of the fervency of spirit, and he fully believed what he taught. There's a man named John Stott, a theologian and author, and in his book Between Two Worlds, The Challenge of Preaching Today, he shared this story about David Hume. Hume was an 18th century philosopher, and sadly he rejected historic Christianity. And here's what he wrote. David Hume once met a man hurrying along a London street and asked where he was going. The friend said he was off to hear George Whitefield preach, and Whitefield, of course, is a very powerful preacher. But surely you don't believe what Whitefield preaches, do you? And he said, no, I don't, but he does. How important it is to know what you believe and why you believe it. We're also told of Apollos in verse 24 that he was mighty in the scriptures. He had a mastery and knowledge and use, a very, very sharp mind. He spoke and taught diligently or accurately the scriptures. He was able to look at the scriptures with the ability to communicate God's heart and God's intent. And how is that possible, to communicate God's heart? Well, we have to know the heart of God. Don't we have to have the right view, the right frame of our God? Much of the world doesn't understand God, and they consider God to be mean, nasty, punishing, all the things that stand against what the scriptures tell us. And yes, God does punish sin for those that have not yet repented. But God is loving and he's long-suffering. He's patient. He's caring. He listens. He wants to minister to people. But most importantly, he wants to save them. So Apollos, he understood how God wove the truth from passage to passage, then connected them. This is called what Paul would say to Timothy, rightly dividing the word of truth. Now, Apollos' motive, it wasn't to be clever, it wasn't to be novel, it wasn't to impress anybody in his teaching, but very simply to present the scriptures accurately and carefully. And when you look at how carefully the Holy Spirit paints this picture of Apollos, you realize that Apollos was an extraordinary man of God, and that's what the Holy Spirit is sharing with us. A wonderful man of God. But there's more. There's more that the Holy Spirit wants to show us about this man named Apollos. And what the Spirit has shared about him to us is just part of the story of Apollos. And what he's about to show us is so extremely important. And it's this that established Apollos to be used more powerfully and completely by God. We are told in verse 25 that his message was incomplete. He only knew the baptism of John. He understood the ministry of John the Baptist, which is the baptism of repentance, which means there's a representation of this message that changes a person's mind to bring them to a new direction. The baptism of repentance changes a person's mind about who God is and what sin is all about and how great God is and how loving he is, and enables that person to head in a different direction. Matthew 3:6 says, and they were baptized of him, speaking of John the Baptist, in the Jordan, confessing their sins. That was the baptism of John. He said, prepare ye, I've come to prepare the way of the Lord. And that was the message that he gave. In preparation, preparation to receive Jesus involves repentance of sin. What that leads a person to is recognition of my sin, a desire for something different, a spiritual cleansing, and a need to turn away from that sin and turn to God. And with that, there's a commitment to follow God's law in anticipation of the arrival of the Messiah. And this is what Apollos understood. But it appears as he was unfamiliar with some other areas of Christian doctrine. That includes the baptism in the name of Jesus and what that baptism in the name of Jesus meant, and the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And what made Apollos great in the eyes of the Holy Spirit, that he was most importantly not only an intelligent man, an eloquent man, but most importantly, he was a teachable man and a very humble man. Verse 26 says, and he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, whom when Aquila and Priscilla had heard, they took him unto them and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly or completely. They explained the ways of God to him. They filled in some of the gaps that existed. They noticed the accuracy of what he taught, how he relied on the scriptures as the final authority, final word of authority, but they also noticed that what he shared was incomplete. So, after he was done speaking, after the service, they went to speak to him. Did they berate him? No. Did they argue with him? No. Did they call him a heretic? No. Did they stir others against him as a false teacher? No. Did they start a discernment ministry against Apollos and others like him? No. Did they vow never to listen to him again? Absolutely not. Did they leave to find another synagogue? No. But sadly, this happens in the Christian church today. Something that someone may not agree with, and off they go. It's sad. People need to be rooted and grounded in a Bible-teaching church. Aquila and Priscilla, they did none of those things. They were made of something different. And I'm so thankful for that. They took Apollos aside and they explained the way of God more completely. They dealt with him privately to share with him the incompleteness of what they saw. Totally non-confrontational, non-judgmental, just there to minister to him, to love on him, and to fill in some of the gaps. And this spoke of tremendous wisdom and maturity on their part. And the Holy Spirit takes notice of this. Why? Because it's like God. It's God-like. God deals with our imperfections by grace and truth. He deals with our incompleteness by teaching us. He deals with our imperfections and our need for personal growth. And he does it privately. And he does it lovingly. And he does it compassionately. And this is what Aquila and Priscilla did. And this is pleasing to God. They explained the way of God more completely. And this is the tone of their explaining. They didn't make fun of him or try to make him feel foolish or lesser than he was, or to try to make themselves better than him. And when I read this, I think, praise the Lord for those Aquilas and Priscillas that take the time to take the risk to help. To help make their understanding more complete, more effective. And to Apollos' credit, he received their instruction. There's a beautiful humility demonstrated in this. And often, even in Christian circles, people with the kind of gifting and calling that Apollos had, or even less gifting and calling, are no longer humble or teachable. He was willing to be instructed by someone that the world would consider to be lesser. The world might look at Aquila and Priscilla as, well, he's just a tent maker and his wife, but they were much more than that. In that culture, here is Apollos, highly educated in the classrooms of Alexandria. He listened to some of the most learned men in the world, raised in a city with 700,000 volumes, and yet, when he realized he had something to learn from these two humble servants of God, he was willing and eager to listen and learn in order to become more effective in his life and in his ministry. So yes, Apollos, a gifted man. Apollos, a humble man and a teachable man. But this passage also teaches us that he became a man because, this kind of man, because of humility and a willingness to be taught. And what God did with that is he entrusted Apollos with a great place of influence within the body of Christ. And as a result, it moved the leadership in Ephesus to write a letter of commendation on behalf of Apollos to Achaia or Corinth to recommend him because he could be trusted as a spiritual man of God. And when Apollos eventually made his way to Corinth, he was already a trusted servant and had a tremendous influence for the Lord there. And he became a great encouragement to the Christians there. Verse 27, he helped those that believed greatly. But also, he became a great apologist, showing the Jews that Jesus is the Christ. Now, Apollos teaches us that humility will have the greatest impact in our Christian witness and service. And Apollos, family, he's been teaching this to us for over 2,000 years. The impact of humility is true in the church, but it's also true in your personal life. It's true. Your humility has an effect on your manager. It has an effect on your co-workers. It has an effect on your husband or your wife or dad or mom. It's true. As you express humility to a neighbor, God does something with that and does something in their heart. And it's also true of a friend. It's the humble person that you want to be around and associate with. And it's always the humble person we cheer for in life. And most significantly, for us as Christians, it's the humble person that other people are willing to give a place of influence because they feel safe. You know, let's face it, it's hard to listen to a person that knows it all, isn't it? That you say something and they say something that they got to top you. They've got to one-up you because they know it all. That is not the kind of person generally we like to hang around with. But a humble person, a person that expresses humility, it becomes an opportunity to share with one another, to exchange in conversation, to exchange in the Word of God. Because we're not trying to one-up one another, we're trying to bless one another. And concerning influence in the kingdom of God, whatever our role, it's incredibly true over the course of time that our advancement in terms of influence in our calling is determined most significantly by our humility as opposed to our natural talent, gifts, or calling. Because over time, all of those things, the gifts and talents, natural ability, they'll become ineffective without humility. And how wonderful it is when a man or woman of God comes to know this lesson quickly. And when they come to realize that there's no need to choose between the gifting and humility, they can be present at the same time in us. They work together. Natural talent or gifts coupled with humility is powerful. And we see this in Apollos, that this is true. The influence that God has been able to entrust a person like this or in any area of life or in the church is incredible. All of this is completely consistent throughout the Bible. And here's some scripture verses for you to take note of. Proverbs 1 verse 5 says, "A wise man will hear and will increase in learning, and a man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsels." Wisdom says, "I'm going to listen to what you have to say because I might learn something." Proverbs 1 7 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom," the beginning of knowledge, "but fools despise wisdom and instruction." Proverbs 9 verse 9, "Give instruction to a wise man and he'll get wiser. Teach a just man and he will increase in learning." So how important it is for us to receive those things that are shared with us. Because we can learn, we can become wise and increase in learning. 1 Peter 5 verse 5, "Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder, yea, all of you be subject to one another, and be clothed with humility, for God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble." You want to overflow with the grace of God? God says, then listen, set aside your pride and put on the cloak of humility. James 4, 6 says, "But God giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but gives grace to the humble." Jesus taught this in Matthew 23, verse 12. "And whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased, and he that shall humble himself shall be exalted." The subject of humility and pride, they're huge topics in the Bible. So let's look at three things in this passage for us as Christians as they relate to humility. First, that we, like Apollos, would always have a strong desire to hunger and grow spiritually. That's at the heart of Apollos. It's a mark of spiritual pride when a person stops growing spiritually. And it happens all the time where any of us, me included, think this is as far as I want to grow as a Christian or in a knowledge of the Word. I've learned it all, right? That attitude. So we stop growing, and who knows how many years and stay in a place of maturity or a lack of spiritual maturity without even realize what we're doing is entirely an expression of self-will, because we get stuck. Pride says you're fine just the way you are. Does that describe you? I hope it doesn't. I want to be like Apollos, and I pray that you do too. You want to increase and grow spiritually and in learning. I think of the Apostle Paul. And this is after 30 years of knowing the Lord. And he said this in Philippians 3, verse 12. "Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me." He said, I haven't yet arrived. I haven't gotten to the place where I need to be. And every day we can say that, Lord, I'm not there. I need more. I need more. I need more. I want more. But then we have a responsibility too to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to us. Yes, God avails as much of himself as we're willing to take. The problem isn't on God's end. If we stop growing, it's all on our end. Peter said this in 2 Peter 3:18. He said, "But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." And the word grow means continue to grow. And there's only one way to continue to grow, and that is to hunger and thirst for righteousness, hunger for the Word, hunger for fellowship, hunger for more of Jesus. Philippians 3, verses 14 and 15, Paul said, "I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect or mature, be thus minded. And if in anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even unto us, this even unto you." Hebrews 12, verse 1. "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us." Now, all these comments, let's run the race that's before us. I press toward the mark. Grow in grace. I haven't already attained. Who wrote these things? Well, it was certainly the Holy Spirit inspiring the authors who are the apostles. The apostles wrote this. These are men that God called, mature men in the Lord, and they said, I've got to keep on going. I've got to keep on going. I've got to keep on going. Is that your heart and attitude today? I pray that it is. So the questions, are you growing or are you stagnant? Are you pressing toward the mark, the finish line, or are you standing still? Are you running the race or are you standing on the sidelines watching everybody else? You see, no one can grow for you. No one can press toward the mark for you. No one can run for you. There's no pinch runners in the kingdom of God. That's a baseball term. It's between you and God. Apollos desired to grow spiritually. When Jesus and Christ's likeness is the standard that we desire to achieve as Christians, listen, there's always going to be room for growth every day of our lives. Why? Because we can agree with the Apostle Paul, I have not yet arrived. The second thing we find in this passage that we see and have talked about is humility and willingness to be taught no matter how much natural talent or ability we have in the gifting God has given to us in our calling. Humility is not a mark of weakness or immaturity. It's a mark of maturity because we recognize, the mature person will recognize that I've got a long way to go. Apollos was tremendously gifted and yet was teachable because he was humble, and pride would stand in the way of that. The third key point in this passage, humility is expressed in a willingness to be taught by God through whatever human instruments he chooses in order to do so. In other words, we can learn from whomever God chooses, and sometimes some of life's greatest lessons come from the least expected. You know, I think of little children. Jesus said, come to me as a little child, and there's reasons for that. Little children, they come very trusting. They come very humbly. They teach us to love, even when we sometimes mess up and hurt them. They're so willing to forgive. And they continue to love even in correction. And I think of our granddaughter, Margot, just a delightful four-year-old. She says what's ever on her mind. Not too long ago, she said, Papa, you don't have any hair. It's like, I know that. I have a mirror. Papa, you don't have any hair. Another time, she said, Papa, I like Mimi better. And it's like, yeah, but doesn't everybody like Mimi better? And then to another one of our family members, she said, your teeth are yellow. She just says what's ever on her mind, thinks nothing of it. Not to say that those are opportunities for learning, but certainly to appreciate and admire the candidness of a little child. Every one of us can learn from someone else. This past Wednesday, we studied about Sosthenes, the ruler of the synagogue, and when Paul was there, and how Sosthenes was beaten. God turned the focus from Paul, and Paul was afraid, and made the focus of those that were standing against the work of the Lord there. They turned the focus to Sosthenes, and they beat him. And he later became a Christian. And our brother Patrick, he pointed something out to me. He said, you know, think about this for a minute, Dan. He said, Paul was traveling with the apostle Luke. And Luke is a physician. And he said, isn't it an interesting thing to think about that Luke ministered to Sosthenes after he was beaten to help heal him, to heal his wounds. I thought that was great insight. It doesn't express that in a Bible, but you know, I mean, it's very reasonable and it's insightful. And you know, when I think about our own lives as Christians, we live in a little bit of a bubble. We walk with God, we serve God, we serve God's people. And God has given us gifts in order to do this. But it's important for us to know that those outside of our little bubble can speak into our lives because they are outside of our world and they see things that we can't see or may otherwise be blind to. If you have friends or a friend that's not a Christian, you've probably experienced this. A person said to me recently, "You have a tendency to get a little bristly when someone says something you don't like or don't want to hear." That person was right. And I'll never forget it. And it caused me to reassess my heart, my attitude, and to repent of that, and to remember it. Now we think of Apollos. He had a greater education, being raised in Alexandria, more than likely more eloquent than Aquila and Priscilla. But he also had a humility that allowed him to receive what they shared with him. They explained the Word of God more completely, and he received that instruction. And that had a greater impact on him as a man and also in his ministry than all of his combined education over years and years of learning. I think about after I came to the Lord. My first experience in a Christian church was at Koinonia Fellowship in East Rochester. I was a very proud religious person. 12 years of schooling in Catholic schools. I thought I knew it. I thought I knew it all. I thought I'm just fine the way I am. But here's what I found. And it didn't take very long. I learned more about the Lord in 45 minutes in the very first Christian service I went to than in 38 years of life. How can that be? It's because I was exposed to the truth of God's word. All the other trimmings, all the other trappings were set aside. And I was exposed to the heart of God through what Pastor Ray Viola was sharing with me. It seemed like it was me and him. And yes, there were certainly others there. But God spoke very, very clearly to me. That it wasn't so much about me doing what I need to do to pacify myself and to please myself through religious activities. But it was about understanding the God that loves me. The God that loves me so much, all he wanted was me. A relationship with me. Not based on rules or regulations, but based on a heart-to-heart relationship. And God always initiates those responses, those relationships. He always initiates those. He says, come to me. Come to me. And there's only one reason that we could even love him. And that is because he first loved us. It was his love that drew me. It was his love that drew you. Drawn by bands or cords of love. He's drawing us to his precious and beautiful heart. And I realized, after all these years, this is what I need. And this is who I need. I need Jesus Christ. And I need to know that I have an eternity that's been established not by what I have done or haven't done, but it's based on what Jesus Christ has done on my behalf. All the gifts of Apollos, his eloquence, his education, his fervency in spirit, his mighty use of the scriptures, this incredible mind, this gifting that he had, all of those things would have been a waste if he wasn't a teachable and humble man. It's so important for the Christian, especially in our witness and our influence. Nobody wants to spend any amount of time with someone with a know-it-all attitude. When I first came to the Lord, and maybe some of you have experienced the same thing, you were just so full of zeal, it seemed I wanted to tell everybody that they were wrong and I was right. I offended a lot of people. That's not humility. That's kind of arrogant. And it wasn't received well. I don't blame them. I blame me. It takes time to learn these lessons, and sometimes they're hard lessons. Years ago, there was a very talented musician here in this fellowship. And this person knew it. This person would boast of it. And rather than teach others, this person had a critical spirit, boasted of his ability, put other people down. It didn't last 3 months. God said, enough is enough. Why? Because God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. The source of Apollos' greatness was his humility. Philippians 2, verses 5 through 8 says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And here it is. Who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but he made himself of no reputation and took upon himself the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. That's Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who made himself of no reputation. Here is God himself coming from the glory of heaven to put on human flesh, to live in this world that is so far removed from the glory and the beauty of heaven. With all the pain and suffering and sin, all the things that take place here, he became a man. He humbled himself and laid down his life. In the next couple verses in 9 through 11, it says, wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, Jesus. Why? Because he humbled himself. Jesus, again, he taught this in Matthew 23:12. Whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased, and he that shall humble himself shall be exalted. Those weren't just words that Jesus spoke. That was him. That was life. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, because he humbled himself, and has given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. At the name of Jesus, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Every knee, every tongue. And what this means is everybody has an opportunity here in this life to make a decision for Jesus Christ and confess Him with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and to bow your knee in humility before Him, expressing your need for Jesus, your need for forgiveness. And so often, family, pride stands in the way of that. And a person refuses to bow before God. And what God is saying here is, if you don't do it here, in this life, you will do it after you've passed away and will bow before Jesus. You will acknowledge Him as Lord, but it will be unto judgment. Pride will bring a person to that place where they won't do it here, but will be forced to do it there. That's why pride is called one of the seven deadly sins. It stands in the way of so much, stands in the way of eternity, stands in the way of spiritual growth, stands in the way of humility, stands in the way of everything that God would have for you. Would you like to receive Jesus Christ today? It means that you're going to need to do something, and that is just humble yourself before God and say, God, I'm not all I thought I was cracked up to be. I'm no different than anybody else. I have mistakes, made mistakes. I've blown it. I've sinned. And I want to come to you and acknowledge my sin to you and ask you to forgive me. Would you do that now? Would you pray with me, please? And Father, I come to you humbly. I come to you with this attitude, Lord, that I need you. I have this heart now that says, Lord, I need you, and I want you. And I can't live apart from you any longer because I've tried and I've come up empty. So I bring my heart to you now, and I confess with my mouth that I'm a sinner. And I confess you as Lord. I confess this with my mouth. You are Lord. You are my Lord. You are my Master. And I ask you to forgive me of my sin. And I do believe that you laid your life down on a cross. You bled and died for me. And I believe that as I confess my sin, you are faithful and just to forgive me of my sin and cleanse me from all unrighteousness, every single bit of it. Oh, how thankful I am for your shed blood that has cleansed me from all of my sin. And I thank you, Lord Jesus, that when they laid your body in a tomb, you rose again 3 days later in fulfillment of the scriptures. And I have a hope now. I have an eternal hope based on what you have done. And not anything I have done. You said, it is finished. And I agree. And I love you and praise you. In the name of Jesus. Amen.